Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
Well, today there's a prologue, so it's kind of a little bit interesting, a different way to approach a message. But I want to share a little bit of a prologue, and I'm going to do it this way. Good morning. My name is Frank. And I am a new creation in Christ. I am currently in a 12-step lifestyle and discipleship program called Regeneration Recovery. I'm in this program for dealing with a root of bitterness. Now, I share that with you because as I've gone through the steps of this Regeneration Recovery program, I'm realizing in many ways it's like AA, NA, GA, and SA. It's one of those programs where people come together who have a struggle. The difference I see in Regeneration Recovery is that it's dealing with every sin, not just a specific sin. So if we were at Alcoholics Anonymous, we would be dealing specifically with our struggle or addiction to alcohol. Now, again, I want to assure you that I have none of those issues. I am not a drinker. I have never done drugs, not even weed. And I don't encourage you to do it. I don't have a gambling issue. And I don't do pornography, and I have not had an affair on my wife. So all those things to assure you. My problem, again, is a root of bitterness. Now, the thing about this program, as I call it, it's not intended to be a program, even though it is. It's intended to be a process, a lifestyle. And so these 12 steps are 12 steps of discipleship, which are supposed to create for us a sense of clarity on how to live for Jesus, as well as a sense of continuity. Because when you finish the 12-step program, you're not done. You've only just begun. And for the rest of your life, these 12 steps will be something that you constantly take day in and day out, because the intent of this program is to help you to follow Jesus in overcoming the sin so that you might be able to be with him, be like him, and do as he does. Now, I say it is a program, and like any other program, what can happen is we can just kind of get used to what it is and then walk away from it and not really continue this lifestyle. But again, I want to encourage you, recovery is a lifestyle. Now, I'm going to give you three quick testimonies from the website regenerationrecovery.com, and I would encourage you to check it out. See what I'm talking about? There's a whole array of things. And I picked three things that have nothing to do with the big five or four, depending on how you look at it. So, Ezra, if you want to...
I have a new life in Christ, and I'm in recovery for control and pride.
Hi, my name is Erica. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from approval of others.
I'm Nancy. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from pride.
All right, so I want you to just see that. Those are three of the many stories that they have. Do you see what I did there? I started with the guy that looked like Scott Choi, right? His cousin. But that's just to kind of say, none of them have these big, serious issues. What they're doing is they're standing in front of a large crowd of people at their church, sharing their testimony, their struggle with sin, and then broadcasting it on a national, if not international, basis to say, this is me. I'm a new creation in Christ. And ultimately, we're going to go through the three steps. The three steps in the next three parts, the three sermons that you'll be seeing over the next 3 weeks, barring illness, is step number one. The person who walks through this program says, I can't. Step number one says, I can't. I cannot follow Jesus as much as I want to, but I really don't want to. I just can't do it. Step number two says, he can. God has provided a way in which for those of us who struggle this sin battle and Holy Spirit battle, God has made provision for us to be able to do what we can't ourselves. And step three simply says, I surrender. I can't do it. I know he can, and so I'm going to surrender. I'm going to trust in him. So the website is up there. I said .com. My apologies. It should be .org. Please peruse the website and see what it's like. My hope in the future, the very near future, is that we at Harvest will actually have people who will go through this recovery program. It, for me, has been a blessing. I'm finding that I'm not as angry when I drive. I'm finding a lot more calmness when I'm dealing with people. There are a lot of good things that are helping me root out the ugliness that's in my heart. One of my fears in the midst of this is having to deal with people that I have harmed. That's also part of the program. It's been very difficult. It's very hard. But I want to encourage us. This is what I would hope to see at our church in our future, because what we need to do, no matter how much we say it, our past does affect us. And to be cleansed and healed from our past, that we might walk in the fullness of Christ, is ultimately the goal of what regeneration recovery is about. That's the prologue. Let's pray. Solomon just once talked about the writing of many books. I think here in America, we can say, God, there's a plethora of books, podcasts, conferences, sermons, on and on, so much stuff. And yet sometimes when we look at ourselves, we feel like nothing's ever really changed. Father, it's not your intent for us to wallow, struggle, fail, or even feel like failures. Your call to us is to come to you and to lay down our burdens and our weariness, to surrender and trust that Jesus does truly give life when we listen and when we obey. So I pray today as we go through step one, knowing that this is not the end and that there's much more to come, that in our hearts we will get to a place where we can, in all honesty, admit we can't. We can't. But you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 14 through 25. I'm going to try to read them slow so that you can kind of grasp them. I'll try not to overact as best as I can. But Paul writes this in verse 14. He says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. When I was at Moody, one of my teachers said something that has obviously stuck with me for the last 40 plus years. My teacher stood before us and he said this. He said, "The Christian life, following Jesus, is not hard. It's impossible." It's not hard, it's impossible. See, what God calls us to is to not only be with Jesus, but to be like him and to do as he did. And I can't get past, the first part, yeah, sure, I can go to church, I can read my Bible, I can pray. Being with doesn't seem to be too hard. It's doable. It's practical. But to actually be like Jesus, to respond the way Jesus would respond, and then do the things that Jesus would do, to me is impossible. it's really hard. See, because what I have found in my own life, I don't want to give up my grudges. In some ways, these grudges, they give life, you know. They give a little fire. Like, when I'm angry, then it's this energy. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to be like Jesus and forgive and then live as though I've forgiven. I don't want to give up my gluttony. I love food. I love to eat. In fact, I got sick. I think I had COVID. I had no taste, no smell, but I still ate. And when I ate, even though I didn't taste anything, there was like these endorphins that were released. Because to me, food is comfort. Because when food tastes good, it gives you a sense of, wow, something good is happening here. I feel good. And so it becomes, in a sense, my idol because I want to feel good. Instead of turning to God, I turn to food. I don't want to get rid of my gluttony, my worry, my anxiety. Does anyone here, other than myself, get worried about life? Do you ever feel anxiety? Parents, do you ever think, I was thinking this morning, I said, oh my God, 40 years from now, I probably won't be here, and my youngest will be 56. What will her life be like without me? That creates worry. It creates anxiety. And even though God has given me that child to be my child, and it's for all five of them, they're really ultimately his. But I can't let that go. There are some of us here who struggle with control issues. We have to control circumstances. We have to control people. And sometimes we take that control to a place of manipulation, to move people to do the things that we want to do, which may not necessarily be the things that God wants us to do, because the reality is you don't have control. We don't have control. My this week at Buffalo Grove High School, I don't know if you've heard about it, but they had an accident. One of the security guards died. That just breaks my heart. I was hoping for a different outcome. And all the things that are involved in it, it just grieves. There's no control. You don't wake up in the morning and say, this is my last day. You don't have control. You can't control people. You can make people do things, but do you have their heart? You can't control them. People struggle with insecurities. Have you ever wondered about your insecurities? Our insecurities are sin, because what we say to God is this. What you say about me doesn't matter. What I say about me matters. In my recovery group, there are two pastors that have been told clearly by their parents that they will never amount to anything. Those words kill. And the guy shared it this week. One of our members said, bro, you got to crucify that. Because it's not true. It's a lie. That living in insecurity is a sin. People pleasing. Are there any people pleasers here? Do you like to please people? You want people to see what you're doing? It's a sin because we're calling attention to ourselves and not to God. You see, sin is prevalent. It's there. And this regeneration recovery through the work of the Spirit wants to reveal this and tell us there's another and different way to live. Now, when we look at Romans 7, what do we see? You see this ripped out of context. And so as Peter did it, I'll do it again, just a little bit different of a twist. A quick survey of Romans. In the first part of Romans, Paul basically says this. Hey, you Gentiles, you have a sin problem. I mean, you have all these outward expressions of sin, but the reality is this. You have made you God, and it doesn't work that way. I'm God. That's a sin problem. And then he goes to the Jews and he says, you Jews, you look at them and you go, look at those idol worshipers. Oh, shame on them. But Paul points at them and says, you're no different. You may not do the same things they're doing, but in your heart, there's a lot of similarity, just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he climaxes it with the sense of, for all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, there is not someone here who has no sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And if that were where it ends, we would all be in trouble. But then this huge little twist comes along and it says, but there is Jesus who justifies us. It is he who makes us right with God. So he spends a few chapters sharing about how by faith we can accept this gift that God has given to us through Jesus. You can be saved. And in chapter 5, the people go, this is great. This means I can do whatever I want. Because at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says, what is wrong with you people? Do you not understand that when Christ came into your life, it didn't give you freedom to sin, but freedom to live in righteousness? So all of chapter 6, he talks about the cross and how the cross sets us free from sin. And he gets to chapter 7 and he says, here's the law. The law tells you what's right and wrong. The only problem with the law is all it does is it diagnoses the problem. You have a problem. Okay, yes, we know we have a problem. What do we do with it? Paul gets into the latter part of chapter 7, which we read, and he says this. All the things that we've just talked about. Yes, I have a problem. So what is your sin problem, Paul? Let's just look at it. The first part of sin's problem that Paul has is this. He wants to do what is good, but he doesn't. What he doesn't want to do, he does. So let's look at verse 15. It says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. In other words, he says, you know what? I don't get it. I want to do this good thing, but in the end, I do the thing that I hate. Next verse, verse 18. Again, and I know that nothing lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Verse 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And finally, verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Bring it all together, his problem is this. Paul wants to do what God wants him to do. Paul wants to do what the law says he should do. But when it comes to the execution therein, he just can't do it. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. I want to be free of that stuff. I want to be able to look at people and experience the presence of God in me to express the love of God towards them. Sometimes I just can't do it. You put me in that situation. Sometimes I'll get a text from a person and go, oh boy, here we go. I don't want to respond to that. I want to respond with love and kindness, but you know what? How do I respond? I respond in a way that gets defensive. I build my walls. I get prepared for battle. Let's go. Let's go. I may lay down, but trust me, it's a passive-aggressive move on my part. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a glutton. I don't want to be filled with worry and anxiety. I don't want to control people. I don't want to live in my insecurities. I don't want anything to do with that. But if, and we'll see this later, if I don't follow Jesus like he calls me to follow him, that is what I'll live in. And so I'll find always there's this struggle, there's this battle that goes on and on and on. And yet Paul does what? He acknowledges this. I have a problem. I have an issue, and it's called sin, and I'm powerless to deal with it. I just can't seem to do what is right. I don't fight. I don't stop fighting because I know, and in 2 Corinthians, I'll say, I know I am a new creation. I am different. I am in Christ, but I just can't seem to get to that life because of this sin problem. Well, what does it look like? It goes on a little bit further. Let's read four more verses. Verse 14 says this. So the trouble's not with the law. Okay, the law points out what is right and wrong. That's fine. But for me, it is spiritual and good, that law. The trouble, it's with me. For I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. Next verse. So I'm not the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. Next verse. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And our final verse. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. You see, Paul has a sin problem. He wants to do what is right, But he ends up doing what is wrong. He doesn't want to do what's wrong, but he does it because there's some sin problem deep within him. This sin nature is at war with him. Very similar to Galatians 5, where Paul says there's this war between the flesh and the spirit. The two are fighting one another in order to, in a sense, get control of how we live. You see, in Romans 6, Paul's saying you can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. The way to be a slave to sin is to give in and do whatever you feel like you want to do. The way to be a slave of righteousness is to come to the cross, accept the sacrifice of Jesus, and in Romans 8, be filled with the Spirit. You see, there's a sin problem. What you got to notice is this. In the first few chapters of Romans, Paul talks about sins, plural. And the forgiveness that we receive, those sins are forgiven. But when he gets to chapter 6, he changes it and it becomes, you have a sin problem. There is something still within us that fights within us that doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. And that's a sin issue. Now, theologians will argue about where all that comes from. We're not going to. But you know it's there, right? You know it's there. Unless, of course, I'm the only horrible person here, which is really possible. But I know deep in my heart there's this struggle constantly going on within me where I can actually have this great experience with God and literally 1 second later, like the flip of a switch, I'm off thinking something wrong. I cannot tell you how many times a day it happens. Because there's this war, this sin problem that's going on within me. And so my question is, do you have this struggle? It's not due to Paul's lack of knowledge. Paul knows. He sees the problem. It's not due to a lack of desire. He wants to do differently. What it's due to is a lack of power. If Paul walks within his own strength, to follow Jesus, he can't. Because it's not within him if he's going to walk in the flesh. You see, the crazy thing about this is, if you read this passage from 14 to 25, guess how many times Paul mentions himself? Anyone want to just guess? Just kind of mix it up a little bit. How many times do you think he guesses, mentions himself? How many? 12. Hey, the 12 apostles. Or the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of you, but not the right answer. Anybody else?
30.
Who said 30? Close. Oh, Jonathan? Why does everyone keep pointing to somebody else? Well, it's not, yes, it is the wrong answer. Anyone want one more guess? Come on. All right, you got me. Close. I thought you were talking about my age. I'm only 61, not 67. 40. I, me. Why? Because what Paul's saying, this is the life in the flesh. This is when I let my sin nature run the show. When I let this run the show, it's all about me. It's all about myself. There is no mention of the cross of Jesus in this passage. There is no mention of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Two key elements of what it means to be able to live fully in Christ as well as for Christ as we live with Christ. Why is it important? Because it gets us to a place where we need to realize that we cannot live the Christian life alone. It's not hard. It is impossible. We have to get to a place where we just say, I can't do it. Again, there's no one here who doesn't have some sin struggle that you work with, that you come with over and over and over again, and you say, maybe I licked it, I beat it, I defeated it, and then a couple months later it's back. Or, I'm sorry, I confess it, this is wrong, and I'm going to turn from this, and you're back into it. How many times have we gone to retreats? When we come home from the retreat, we feel this is awesome, and that we still slip back into the same lifestyle patterns that we had before we went to the retreat. There's this constant battle that's going on. It's a constant struggle within us. And the key for a 12-step program, which I also think is very biblical, which, by the way, the 12-step program is biblically based, goes by this. It says, I cannot do this. I just can't do it. Students, do you ever get annoyed by your parents? Don't answer. Oh, don't answer. I know my kids do. Get mad at their mom, not me, of course. Just being honest. No, I'm not being honest at all. It's always, I don't know, sometimes I think I'm a bad parent when my response is like, oh yeah, and I'm the only one that's annoying. Okay, not good. Not a good response. Not a Jesus answer. Parents. Let's be honest. Do your kids ever annoy you? Don't raise your hands either. I don't want a long car ride from each and every one of us. Spouses, people at work, other drivers, the kind of people that go to grocery stores and they get in the 10 thing item with 30 items in their thing because they want to get in and out fast, right? There's a lot of stuff within us where Jesus calls us to be different. You know, my struggle is with this root of bitterness, and all I can hear is, Father, forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Bam. I can't do that, God. You don't understand. Look what they did. How can you let them get away with that? Don't you think you should do something as my protector? You know, we get to this place. I have this because of what someone else has done to me. And the crazy thing is when I think that Jesus was silent before his accusers, when he forgave those who put him to death, all my arguments smelt like the Green Witch in The Wizard of Oz. I didn't see Wicked. I thought it was boring. My apologies. What does Paul say, verse 24? Like it's in, and I don't want to over-dramatize this, but it's like he's saying, oh, what a miserable, wretched person I am. Because I can't do it. In the original language, the idea is being worn out. I am so worn out from fighting this battle that I can't win. I just want to give up. I don't know, maybe I'm the only person, but sometimes I just want to lay on the floor, curl up in a ball, and say, I quit. I can't do this. And we look at that moment and we say, oh, what weakness. Come on. Get up. I think Jesus looks at us and he says, now you're at the place that I can help you. Now you're at the place that I can help you. I'm going to, give me a second here. I'm not answering a text message. Please do not get a hint. This is something that came to me last Sunday. I had a dream and I woke up. Let me see if I can find this. And I had a vision, a picture in my mind. It was a dream, not a vision, but a dream. And it was a dream where it was like a card, and Jesus was holding on to a light this way, and he had his hand out, reaching out to a person. And these are the words that I heard. And it said this, are you ready for Jesus to take you by the hand? Are you ready for him to help you up, to walk with him and make a stand? I don't know if that's a word that somebody needs to hear, but it gets to that place where what Jesus is saying, the place you need to be, the place you must be, is a place where you say, I can't. Step one just says, I can't. I am not the father that I want to be. Not the husband that I want to be. Not the friend that I want to be. And I'm certainly not the pastor that I want to be. And I know that God, in each one of those areas and many other areas, has called me to himself, that I might reflect clearly who Jesus is. He doesn't want me to live in Romans 7, 24, walking around, oh, what a miserable person, what a wretched person that I am. Who will set me free from this life dominated by sin? He doesn't want me cringing and cowering before the power of sin. Why? Because the cross has destroyed the power of sin in the life of the one who follows Jesus. And because the Holy Spirit gives us this new life within that we might follow Jesus. He doesn't want us to be living in 724. He wants us to be living in 725. Let's look at it. What does it say? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am free. You are free. If you are in Christ, you are free. And when we don't live in our freedom, it's an admission of, I cannot do this on my own. But I turn to you, Jesus. Because you and you alone, through your cross, through your resurrection, are the very things that I need to be able to walk the walk that you call me to walk. To imitate you, to be like you, and to do the things that you want me to do. You see, the solution ultimately is not to do more things. I think it's a cultural problem in my life, probably a cultural problem in our church, probably a cultural problem in the Church of America. We think, do more. If you just read more Bible, and if you go to more Bible studies, and you go to more small groups, and you keep doing all these things, it will change. But Jesus would say, you've got to deal with the heart issue. All those things are great. But if you don't deal with the heart that comes and says, I cannot do this, you can do those all day long. But you're not going to change. What scares me after 31 years of church and over 1,500 sermons minimum, how much more are we like Jesus? Can we get to a place where we say, I can't do this. I cannot do this. The call of Jesus is quite simply to do this. I admit that, despite all my appearances, I am not fine. I would love to stand up here and tell you, my life is wonderful. I got it all together. I got my ducks in a row. I'm going to finish well. I'm going to have everything that I need. It's going to be great. And I would have to be honest with you, that is an absolute lie. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I think to myself, oh God, I cannot do another day of not knowing what's going to happen, of not knowing whether I have control or not, not knowing whether or not I can actually get through this day without continually submitting to what I want rather than submitting to what you want. Just admit it. That's the place that Jesus brings us to. It's when he says, come, all you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, tired, you want to quit, come. And I'll give you rest. Because in the end, we may be helpless, but we are not hopeless. Let's pray. Rather than me blobbing on, I'm just going to give us about a minute. Just to sit there and soak this in. Simple step. I can't. Here I am. This is me. He knows you. I'm not surprised. Just admit it. And ask for his help. Father, may we be grateful for the call that you give to us to turn from our sin and to turn to you in repentance. But Father, I think for me it's easy to acknowledge that I've done wrong. That's not hard. I know it. But to really grasp that it's not just that I've done something wrong, it's not that I will face the consequences of this wrong that I've done, but to really grasp that I have offended you, that I have broken your heart, that I have rejected your ways, that I have said I know better than you. I don't always get that, if ever sometimes I feel. And so I pray for each and every one of us, you know, Holy Spirit, when we say examine us, don't just let us know what is wrong, but really give us a sense that our sin is not just the breaking of a principle, but the breaking of a relationship, a rejection of a God who loves us like no one else loves us, and yet who is holy like we have never understood holiness. And so, Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin deeply. May we lament and grieve of the way we have hurt other people. May we lament and grieve about the way that we have hurt ourselves. Lament and grieve about, most importantly, about how we have hurt you and offended you. Bring that Holy Spirit conviction that makes a difference from acknowledging wrongdoing and repenting from wrongdoing. It's not hard to say I'm sorry to avoid consequences or to get back on your good side. But it's really hard to turn from that because we have grieved your heart. Father, don't let us leave with a sense of being at peace when we know there are things in our lives that are serious, that offend you, that keep us away from you and experiencing your life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.